Let us pray. And now, gracious and heavenly Father, we pray that it would please you, please let us preach. Not for fame nor reputation, but to the end that we will believe and receive your word with gladness and thus be better. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Dr. Sweeting, members of the faculty, and my brothers and sisters in the Lord. It is again an undeserved privilege and opportunity that I have to come back to Moody. When one has the privilege of coming to Moody once, that's a lifetime joy to experience. And when you've been invited back twice, that's an unbelievable. And this is my third visit. And that's just, you just can't imagine that. I'm always glad to come to Moody and to be here when preachers are in the Word and studying and being blessed by the Word. It reminds me of this joke. The preacher was invited to this outstanding church in view of a call. And so they were trying to impress him, and they said, now, we just want you to, whatever you want. He said, well, I would like to visit the Sunday school in the morning. They said, we have the best Sunday school, the finest teachers, the director of Christian education is well prepared, and the students are really into the Word. And he said, well, I'd like to visit around. So he took the adult department, and he said, that's fine, and then to the youth, and then the junior boys. He said, I'd like to ask a question. So we just asked. These students can take care of any question you want to ask. And he said, all right. He said, fellows, boys, who tore down the walls of Jericho? And one bright student said, I didn't. And so he said, all right. And then when they got outside, the trustee said, now, Pastor, I know these boys very well, and they all have good parents. And if that boy said he didn't tear down that wall, and so he said, all right, he said, because we have basic honesty and integrity in this church, and we want you to know you're coming to a fine church. So after the sermon, the trustee said, now, Brother Pastor, would you step right in here? He said, we've just had a meeting, and we understand that there is a problem about some walls. And we don't want you to be burdened. We just voted whoever tore them down. We voted to build them back. That's what it was. So it's good to come by Moody to find out who tore down the walls. It's good. What a blessing Moody has been. What a blessing our president is to the ministry throughout the country. My subject today is 4, 5, and 6. Last year was 1, 2, 3. And I've already been invited back for next year for 7, 8, and 9. And for 1973 for 10, 11, and 12. That's one way of getting back. I was in Kansas City on several years ago, and after preaching, a young lady who had been a very active member of the Black Panther Party and who was very committed asked me a question that I started discussing on last year. She asked, what do you have when you have Jesus? What do you have? I had been preaching that night, and I had lingered a long time with her, trying to get her to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. And afterwards she came and expressed hostility and expressed the fact that she hadn't really gotten anything out of what she considered an irrelevant sermon. And she said, anyway, if I had accepted Christ, what would I have had? If I had accepted Christ when you were asking me to accept Christ, what would I have? What would I have? And so, with the door wide open, I suggested to her to write down, at that time, 12 things that you would have, 12 realities, 12 things that would be real in your life if you'd accept Jesus Christ as Savior. First of all, you'd have peace with God, and I discussed that. And second of all, you'd have the peace of God. And third, you would be in response to faith and prayer, you would be subject to divine favors, that the Lord indeed may just say, here. And you would be subject to divine favors. Let's move now to the fourth one. 1 year later, let's move to the fourth one. I was in Africa. And I had always wanted to go to Africa. This was 1963, my first trip to Africa. And I had always wanted to return to two places, Germany and Africa, because I have both German and African background. And I wanted to go to those two places and find the roots. I couldn't hardly connect Germany with Africa, but I at least tried. But when I went to Africa, I was disappointed because Africa was so developed. All of the missionary stories about Africa were huts and snakes and monkeys. And you go over there and here's Dukar Palace. You live in Dukar Palace. So one afternoon I decided to find an old mission because I wanted to get on out and really touch Africa. You know, how can you touch Africa living in Dukar Palace? Way up on a hill overlooking the city. And so this man drove me about 40 miles out into the bush country, and within 10 miles I was touching Africa, really. And so we went 30 miles out into the bush country, and then we went as far as the car could carry us, but I was trying to discover Jones Mission, which was on up. And he said, I can't drive you no further. And I said, well, I walk. He said, well, you walk by yourself. And so, you know, I was brave, and I started walking. And all of a sudden, a native jumped out of a tree behind me. And, boy, I put it on. I ran, and I ran. And as I ran, he was talking about, hoo, hoo, hoo. I was running. And finally, out of sheer exhaustion, I just stopped and said, well, this is it. And the minute I stopped, he said, you need a guide. And I, sure words have never been spoken. And if there is anything that is clear, man needs a guide. If there is anything that we know for sure, is that we are where we are because we are led by unguided men who, like unguided missiles, pose the danger of destroying mankind. And so man needs a guide. He doesn't know the way. All men need guides. I was a pastor of the Mount Zion Baptist Church. I was commissioner in the city of Los Angeles. I was well known and popular, but in Africa, 40 miles from Monrovia, 3 miles from Macau, I needed a simple guide. Dr. Hill couldn't find his way. Commissioner Hill couldn't find his way. Pastor Hill didn't know the way. And he was surrounded with danger, because as the guide began to bring me back to where the car was, he began to say, "Watch out. Don't step there. Be sure you don't slip into that creek, for there are small, black, poisonous snakes." I had just been over that path, running. And I said to this young lady, "Jesus, when you have Jesus, you have a guide." And the church can offer safely, without fear of contradiction, without fear of anybody suing you for malpractice, we can offer Jesus as the good shepherd who knows the way and who is the way, truth, and life. That really what we have on our hand today is we are reaping a crop of lives that have come up without the guidance of a good shepherd. And that all around us, in our homes, in our churches, we have evidence, that men need a guide. And so I told this young lady that you need a guide. You need a shepherd. And I repeated almost with a boastfulness, almost saying to her, "Look what I have." As a matter of fact, I had an experience that I had longed to have as a child. As a child, my father and mother separated when I was a year and a half, and I didn't have anybody from a year and a half to five, and then from 5 to 11, I had Papa, who helped my mother rear me with Mama. And then I woke up one morning at 11, and Papa was dead, gone to heaven. And so from 11 until now, I've never had an earthly father. I've had a lot of men who have been my earthly fathers, but I never had nobody to tell that John jumped on me. I never had nobody to say, "Daddy, those boys ran me home." I never was able to go home and tell nobody but Mama, and Mama couldn't do anything about it, that LT and GC and Hulin Hurley beat me up. But when I was talking to this girl, and when I said, "You need a guide, you need somebody to guide you, you need somebody who is able to guide you, you need somebody who is sufficient to guide you," I got to a point where for the first time in my life, I was able to tell somebody else that I got one. And I said to her, "The Lord is my shepherd." The Lord, the creator of the heavens and the earth, is mine. He'll adopt you too, but he's mine. The Lord is available to shepherd you. The Lord is available to be your guide. The Lord is available to be your protector. The Lord is my shepherd. And I said to her, "Don't you really need a guide?" She said, "If there was any reality in what you are saying, I'd like to have somebody." The people that come to your church and the people who are walking down the streets, the people who are on Skid Row, the people who are in mental institutions, are people who are lost and running, and some of them are exhausted like I was in Africa. Some of them just give up. Some of them, out of sheer exhaustion, refuse to go any further. Need to be informed that there is a guide and there is a shepherd who looks for people who have lost their way. You need a guide. You need some help. You need a guide. One of the habits that I have is running out of gas. I don't know, it's been very embarrassing to me from time to time, because from time to time I've had very distinguished guests. Remember, I had Senator Johnson from Atlanta once, and I was rushing him to the airport. And I got to a red light, and we were already late, and it said, brrr, but there was a gas station right on the other side, and so I got it. But one of the times that I ran out of gas was on that Los Angeles to Bakersfield grapevine. And it was along about midnight, and my wife and I were driving up into the country, up in Fresno, to have a few days. And there at midnight, with the moon shining and with my wife right in my arms, and we were really talking strong, and she was looking beautiful. And then down the hill I went, and I attempted to come up the next hill, and it said, brr, 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 brr. And my wife said, "Oh no, Edward, oh no, you didn't." I said, "Yes, I did. I just passed the other service station, and we're out of gas." And I said, "Well, I got to get out." She said, "No, don't get out of the car. We just have to sit here." And I said, "No, I have to get out and flag down." She said, "No, if you flag somebody down, they'll kill us. We're here. This is just it. Let's perish together." I said, "No, I have to get out." And she said, "Edward, don't." I said, "Roll up the window and lock the door. Everything will be all right." And I got out, and at 12 o'clock midnight, I'm out there trying to flag people down. And I'm not even a member of the Masonic family, but I was trying to give signs to flag people down. And then all of a sudden, here comes one of these hot rods, all stooped down in the back, roaring, long-haired fellows, rolled up behind me. And my wife said, "There they are, there they are." And the guy came and knocked on the door, and he said, "What's wrong, Daddy?" I said, "I'm out of gas." He said, "Come on, get in the gig. I'll take you down and get you." She said, "Edward, please don't go. They're going to kidnap you." I said, "Well, I have to go. I'll have to take the chance." And he put me in his car, and up and down the hill in one of these rumpel seat type situations, with my size, you can imagine it, up and down the hill. And then I got some gas. He came back. He siphoned some out. He put some in the carburetor. He cranked it. He said, "All right, go." I said, "Well, now, let me pay you." "No, no, no, no. You don't owe him anything." I said, "Well, no, I have to pay you. You went over 20 miles. "No, no." I said, "Well, why would you do this?" He said, "My friend and I get our kicks out of just finding stupid people like you." Men are lost. And some of them are lost due to their own stupidity. Some of them are lost due to their own choices. But we who know Jesus knows that he gets the joy out of finding men. Wherever they are,
no matter the circumstances, no matter the fact that they passed up opportunities to be great and to be noble and spent their lives, and they now sit on the sideline of roads lost without help, there is a shepherd who spends his time just driving up and down dark roads and lanes to pick up stupid people. We need a guide. If you have Jesus, he says, I am the good shepherd. I give my life. I know how to lead you into still waters and green pastures. And I know how to create an environment where you can lay down and take your rest. So I said, wouldn't you like to have? And she said, yes, if there is such a shepherd. Number five, when you have Jesus, he will not only be your shepherd, but he says in Matthew, the 10th chapter and the 35th verse, to those who are not ashamed to own him. He will not be ashamed to confess or own them before the Father. And this is so dear to me, because here again I go back to being reared without a father. I always needed somebody to tell other folk that that's my boy. I needed somebody. And when you have Jesus, you have somebody who claims you and who owns you, not in the light of who you are, but in spite of who you are. He owns you. He claims you. Even before the Father who is in heaven, he owns you and he claims you. I had guests in Los Angeles about 5 years ago, Dr. M.C. Williams and his wife and two children and sister-in-law. And I took them to dinner down to Clifton's cafeteria. And I went through the line in a hurry, and I got out from the line, and I told the cashier that I have some guests coming along. And I don't want them to pay. I'll take their tickets. And she said, but I don't know your guests. I said, well, he's a preacher, and his wife will be behind him, and two children, and then a sister-in-law. She said, I can't operate like that. If they're your guests, you will have to stand here by the cash register and identify. And I stood there. And finally, M.C. came along with a whole lot on his tray. And I said to the cash register, that's one of mine. And then in a few minutes, his wife came along. And I said to the cash register, that's one of mine. And then in a few minutes, his son, and then his daughter. And then after a while, his sister-in-law came, and I said, that's another one of mine. That's the last of mine. I said, add up. Add it up. And she added up and gave it to me. And it didn't matter, because they were my guests. It didn't matter. I went there prepared to take care of the bill. It didn't matter what it cost. I wanted them to have a good meal. So I said, add it all up and let me know, and I'm ready to pay for it. Well, life is so situated that we're always getting stuff on our trays that we're not able to pay for. Always, always. And we need somebody standing at the judgment seat to tell the cash register, he's mine. But here he comes with broken promises and broken pledges. Here he comes with sin. He's not fit for the kingdom. Add it up. I'm here sufficiently able to pay for it. I bled enough on Calvary to pay for it. And whatever it is, add it up. Charge it to my account. And I'm going to stand here until the last one that was not ashamed to own me on earth before this perverse and untoward generation. I'll stand here until the last one comes. And whatever is on his tray, I'm ready to pay for it. When you have Jesus, you'll have somebody to own you. That's so important. You'll have somebody to own you. Traveling again, Marvin Robinson lost his visa in Sudan, Khartoum, Sudan. And there he was over in Khartoum without a visa. But the ambassador's representative said, let him through. And so when you have Jesus, you have somebody who's at the right hand of the Father, who will own you. And in a world where there is such a search for identification, in a world where there is such a search for being owned and belonging to somebody, we have the glorious privilege of saying to this whole world, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, wishes you to become a part of his own family, and he will not be ashamed to own you as one of his. A whole lot of privileges I have not had. When I lived in segregated South, a whole lot of privileges that I did not have and I did not enjoy because of the economics, there are a whole lot of privileges that I have not had and have not enjoyed even now. But I tell you, the greatest privilege to be enjoyed has been mine ever since I was 11 years old. And that is, I've had the privilege of singing loud, I'm a child of the King. When you have Jesus, sixth item, you have the complete ministry of the Holy Spirit. Praise his holy name. The complete ministry of his Holy Spirit. John the 14th chapter talks about, I will not leave you comfortless. I will send you some help. You have the complete ministry of the Holy Spirit. At this point, she said, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? The complete ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I made it plain to her that when Jesus ascended, and before he ascended, he promised that the third person in the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, equal in power, would come and not visit us, but abide in us. And that he has a ministry of bringing us into the complete likeness of Jesus Christ. He has a ministry of comforting. He has a ministry of guiding. He has a ministry of teaching. He has the ministry of opening our blinded eyes. He has a ministry of giving us directions. He has a ministry of opening our understanding. And this total ministry of the Holy Spirit, which is going on in our present age right now, is making those of us, though we have accepted Christ, unfit, He is making us fit. And He's working among us. That the glorious experience and reality of a saved person is God ain't through with us yet. That the man who jumps out of the three-story building, the man who takes his own life, who is a child of God, has had the awful assumption that God was through with it. And that the wonderful thing about God is He has given me enough failures to know that Dr. Hill is not a complete product. That God is working on me. That I'm under construction. That you can't be too hard on me. My roof ain't on yet. That you really have to be careful about judging me as to what I am without considering where I come from. That I am in the hands of the Holy Spirit. That I am a spiritual being in the hands of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, after you have accepted Jesus Christ, without a special invitation, takes up residence in me. Takes up residence. Takes up residence. And He begins a good work, and He never stops. He's working on me. About 17 years ago, I did something very stupid. I wish I hadn't done it. I wish the many night it wasn't true. But I did it. And B.E. King, who lives in this town, I hope he's here. He was down to preach for us. And he said, "Ed, how are you doing?" I said, "I'm glad you're here, Dr. King, because I'm about to make an announcement." And you know how King, how blunt he is. He said, "What you going to say?" "I'm about to tell the people that the Lord has fired me." And he said, "Is that so?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "Why?" And I told him, I shared with him. And I said, "D.E., I did that." And he said, "That's bad. That was very stupid on your part." He said, "But now, what does that have to do with God firing you?" I said, "Well, you know, anybody who would do anything like that, God would have to fire them." And he said, "Let me see if I can understand what you're saying. Once upon a time, God looked out over the earth and saw a bright, clean, unspoiled, and untainted, brilliant young fellow named Hill. And he was so impressed with Hill until he called him to preach. Later on, he discovered some new facts that he was not aware of when he originally called. So he has called the council back together, and he is withdrawing the call in the light of new evidence that he didn't have when he first called you." I said, "Dee, you know that isn't true." He said, "I know the whole thing ain't true." I said, "Well, what has happened?" He says, "God ain't through with you yet. He's working on you. The Holy Spirit is in your life, bringing you forward." This was Job's consolation. that accepting Jesus Christ starts a whole process known as sanctification, a whole process of beating and smoothing off and filing you down and straightening you out so that someday he may present you without fault with exceeding joy to the Father, but not yet. That's why Job said, there are a whole lot of things I don't understand. I don't understand what has happened to my wealth. I don't understand what has happened to my children. I don't understand what has happened to my wife. I don't understand my friend's advice. But one thing I know, when he has tried me, I shall come forth. I'll be all right someday. I'm not in no danger in the meantime. There's no threat that can overcome me because I have Jesus. And having Jesus, I have begun this whole business of being constructed in the very likeness and the image of Jesus. And I shall come forth because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. When one has Jesus, he has a good shepherd. When one has Jesus, he has the comfort and the guide of a good shepherd. When one has Jesus, he has the ministry of the Holy Spirit who begins and continues until he is presented before the Father complete.